read together Philippians 1 and the verses 1 through to 11. Philippians chapter 1, 1 to 11. I noticed there was a typo in my notes. I had Philippians 2, 1 to 11. You may want to fix that if you so desire, in case you go back later on and wonder where that message actually came from. So Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Let's hear God's word. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own truth for his name's sake and according to his own promise. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we would now come to the message which thou hast given for this hour, that it will be to experience much of thy power and thy help in the preaching of the word. Bless us, breathe on us, settle us in thy presence, and do us good, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So please open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, and we come today to verse 6 as our text. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse number 6. It's really part of a great sentence that begins in verse 3 and runs right through to verse 7. But we'll read this sixth verse. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, some weeks ago, in the course of these studies that we are conducting on Sunday mornings, I drew your attention to that great text, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, in which it is taught that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all the blessings and all the benefits of the gospel. There we read that he is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I would point out to you again that 1 Corinthians 1:30 is really a commentary on John 1:16, which is the foundational text of this whole series of messages. John 1:16 says that of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. It's teaching that there's a fullness of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, out of which every single believer receives. A fullness of grace in which there are all the blessed ingredients, as we might put it, that are sufficient to deal with every aspect of our sin and every feature of our need. And in Christ, therefore, there is wisdom. There is righteousness. There is sanctification. There is redemption. Giving there a perfect summary, actually, of all the benefits of grace that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect summary, therefore, of what we have entitled the grace of God in the gospel. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:30 refers specifically to sanctification, along with those other spiritual graces that are mentioned. And it is with regard to that aspect of this whole subject of the grace of God in the experience of the believer that we now come in this study. Sanctification by grace. In the light of the very scriptures that I have mentioned already here, we know that sanctification is by grace. Since John 1:16 teaches that the Lord Jesus is the source of all the grace that the believer receives, grace that actually makes that individual a Christian, and since 1 Corinthians 1:30 summarizes the ingredients of that grace that comprise what is received from the Lord Jesus Christ, including sanctification, then sanctification is by the grace of God. Now, our shorter catechism is actually the best, the most clear, the most lucid, the most full, and yet very succinct summary or definition of what sanctification actually is, and the answer it gives to that question, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. The opening words of that definition attribute sanctification to the grace of God. In other words, what it is saying is that the grace of God is the moving cause of the sanctification of any individual. Out of sheer grace alone, God eternally decreed that he would have a people for himself out of fallen and sinful humanity, whom he would purge, whom he would cleanse from their sin, from all its terrible effects, and therefore have a people whom he would sanctify and make holy. In other words, the sanctification of the believer, the purging of the believer from sin, does not rest for its foundation on anything that that individual performs or is, but solely on the grace of God itself. Now, one text that really sums that up with regard to expressing that sanctification rests on the grace of God is Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Will you look at that verse with me a moment right now at this point? It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Notice the final words of Titus 3 verse 5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, those terms are essentially dealing with and describing the sanctification of the child of God, because they speak of a washing, a cleansing, a renewing experience. And that is of the very essence of sanctification. Furthermore, notice in that verse that Paul says, he, that is God, saved us by this washing and this renewing. And the language is plainly speaking of being saved from the defiling and the polluting nature of sin. And my friend, that is the very essence, the very heart of what sanctification is. Sanctification is God saving his people from the corruption of their sin by washing them and by renewing them. But notice here in this text as well that the moving cause of all this is his own mercy or his grace, because the two are essentially the same. It says, by or according to His mercy, He saved us. And that is, He saves us in the sense of renewing and washing and cleansing. And I'm saying to you, and we'll see more about this later, this is essentially sanctification. It's not according to works of righteousness that we have done. Now right there and then, we notice, that is in that text, that sanctification is by grace. It is not by law. It is not by human effort. It's not by works. It is by grace alone. And that is a fundamental when you come to deal with the subject of sanctification. I remember some years ago when I was still out in the United States, a lady phoned me one day who had listened to our radio broadcast. And I was dealing with these themes, actually, that we're dealing with, not these particular messages, but the same theme, and especially that of sanctification. Now, this lady went to a church that is, in name, reformed in its doctrine. But I have never met a more confused and a more despairing individual, I would say, in all my ministry. Because she had been told by her pastor that sanctification is by the law. And there that poor woman was, striving and straining and working at this matter, trying to make herself holy. She was not in Rome. She was not even in an Arminian church. She was in a church that called itself Reformed. And she was told that sanctification is by the law. Little wonder that she was not only confused, but full of despair. Because, my dear friend, it is not by our works as Christians that we are sanctified. It is by the grace of God. I want you to notice that our catechism spelled out clearly that sanctification is a work. It's called the work of God's free grace. In contrast with justification and adoption, sanctification is not an act. Sanctification is a work. The Catechism, therefore, is stressing that sanctification is not instantaneous. It is not accomplished all at once, as is the case with justification and adoption. Sanctification is entirely different in nature. It is a work of the grace of God in His people. A work, a process, a gradual experience that the Lord performs in those, yes, whom He has instantaneously justified and also adopted into His family. And yet the Scripture pays very clear testimony to the fact that the Catechism underlines that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And such a text we have before us here this Lord's Day in Philippians 1 verse 6, where it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is an awful lot, I must say, that we could consider about sanctification. And when I set out to prepare for this very message today, I discovered that I had better confine myself to one main point in this message, and that is the commencement of sanctification. We will go on in the will of the Lord next week. And I don't know about the following week if we're still alive, but we will see. But certainly in the will of God next week, we're going to come back to these words and look at this text again and see what else Paul says here. But right now, today, we are dealing with the commencement of sanctification. Notice that Paul speaks of God's having begun a work in you. Notice that it is an inward work. It can only be sanctification, this inward work. It is not justification, it is not adoption. Because they are the legal acts of God that do not take place within the child of God. Now, I'm always tempted to stop and deal with that again, because I find over and over that God's people who have listened to preaching on justification or adoption continually resort to the awful fall down of looking in to find their justification, of looking in to find some evidence of their adoption. But I'm not going to digress. But I'm stressing here that they are not inward acts. But sanctification is the inward work of God. Justification is an act of God's pronouncing a man righteous only because of the righteousness of Christ. And adoption is the act of God in giving a sinner a new position, a new status, right within the household of faith. But sanctification is a work that takes place in the child of God. And that's what Paul is addressing right here in this text. He that hath begun a good work in you. It actually says here, as I've noted with you, in you. But just to add to that, you take the verb there, it says, he which hath begun. That word in the original language means literally to begin in. And then Paul adds, as he moves along, in you. So you could put it that way. He which hath begun in you a good work. And the Holy Ghost is stressing that this work of sanctification is an inward work of God's grace. And we're going to look today, as I say, at the commencement of this work in the heart and in the life of the one whom God makes his child. In other words, Paul's terms in this verse remind us that this work of sanctification was not always present. It was not always operative in the lives of those who now experience it. Because he says, he which hath begun. It had a beginning. It had a commencement. It had its initiation. How did it take place? What marks the commencement of sanctification in the child of God? First of all, the commencement of sanctification is the inception or the beginning of new life. Now, the beginning of sanctification is often called initial sanctification. And it is exactly the same as the new birth. Or regeneration. You might wonder why I took you to Titus 3 verse 5, because if you know that verse at all, you'll always associate that verse with the new birth or with regeneration. Not according to our works, but according to his grace or mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And we might say, well, surely that is regeneration only, and that is true, but here's the point. The beginning of sanctification is synonymous with regeneration, for the simple reason that regeneration is the beginning of new life within the soul, within the heart, within the life of an individual. It's the beginning of new life, and with that beginning of new life, there's a moral and there's a spiritual transformation wrought. And this is the very nature of sanctification. Think of the great text, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now that is what? That's a moral, a spiritual transformation that takes place in that man's life. The man is a new creature who's in Christ. But dear friend, that is, in essence, the beginning of our sanctification. That's where it all commences. And that is why I say it is the inception of new life. Because at the moment of regeneration, there is the beginning of new life within the soul. We'll have to think of some of the great verses that speak of the new birth or regeneration. And you can see right away that there's a thought there of this beginning of life. It wasn't there before. It's now begun. It's had its inception. John 3. those great verses, 3 to 8, where the Lord keeps talking about a man being born again. Now what's that? That's the beginning of new spiritual life. Or John 1, 12 and 13, where it talks about an individual receiving Christ. And why did he receive the Lord? Because he was born. He already has been born of God, not of his own efforts or works, that is, the will of the flesh, the will of man or of blood, but he's been born of God. And therefore, he now is a new creature and he's spiritually alive. So, in many scriptures, you read of the new birth and there's a thought clearly there of the beginning of this life. The inception of this new life. Or Ephesians 2, where it says, you hath he quickened. The word means to make alive. Or turn over then to 1 Peter 1 and look at verse 23. All these verses speak of the beginning of life. The new birth, quickening. Now go to 1 Peter 1, 23 and notice what it says there. Being born again by the word of God. Now this is a very interesting reference here that we're looking at this point. I want you to stay with it for a moment or two. You see, in the new birth, there is the act of the creation of this new life. In the soul, in the individual who is the subject of the new birth. God directly, divinely, immediately creates or produces life within that individual soul. And that again is in view here with these words, born again. But notice what it goes on to say. By the word of God. You know what that is actually saying? It's saying that God speaks. And new life is given. Just as he spoke at the beginning and he brought all things into existence. This is what Peter's describing here. He's actually telling us that in the new birth, in this act of creating life in the soul, God speaks. God gives a declaration that that man, that woman, is going to be his child. And by that speaking voice of God in creating life, that soul is actually born again. The emphasis here is on the spoken word. You actually see it, especially in verse 25. It says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now you stay with that verse. And look at it carefully. By the word, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The actual, in the original language, the noun that's translated word here is that noun that means the spoken word. So let's read it that way. But the spoken word endures forever. And this, that is the spoken word, by the gospel, is preached unto you. Now do you see the emphasis here? God actually speaks. We don't hear him, of course. But into that heart that he regenerates, he infuses life. It's a miracle. It's an act of creation. And he speaks and it is done. Just as I said, God at the very beginning of time actually spoke and things came into existence. You see how Paul carries this out over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look there at verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're dealing here with the fact that sanctification is the beginning of new life, the inception of new life. And we are learning that this is borne out in these verses that deal with a new birth, where God begets and God quickens and God speaks to the soul and life is created there within that individual. Now look at 2 Corinthians 4. As I said, it's just like what happened at creation. And here you have it. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now that's a reference to creation. When God simply spoke and he said, let there be light, and there was light. You see, God spoke and the light appeared, or the light was produced. Now go on to see what Paul says here. Hath shined in our hearts. This is creation, men and women. This is God by His almighty power and by His own authoritative word, actually, and this is what I want you to see, shining into a man's heart to do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of life. Now I'm saying to you today, now this is where sanctification commences, because sanctification is the beginning of this new life. It is characterized by that. For example, I've really touched on this in 2 Corinthians 4, but with the inception of this new life, there is enlightenment. There is understanding. This verse teaches it. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Ephesians 1:18 teaches it. It says there, having the understanding, or your understanding being enlightened. In the new birth, light is given. But remember something. That's not the only light a man receives by the grace of God. From that moment onwards, he receives more and more light. And in what sense does he receive that more light, that further light? In the sense of his sanctification. Doesn't it say in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What does Peter mean when he says to believers in chapter 3:18 of his second epistle, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is that? That is more light being given, more understanding being created within us and born within us. But you see, it's progressive. It is more and more. It's a growing, it's a development. We don't receive it all at once. It's not instantaneous. Rather, it is gradual. My friend, this is sanctification. Has its beginning in the new birth. When God speaks and God gives light and God gives understanding, and then that light that's given is increased and developed and enlarged more and more throughout our lives as the people of God. And by that means we see more of our sins, we see more of our own corruptions, we see more of the sufficiency of Christ, we see more of God, we understand more of His will for our lives, and this is what sanctification is actually all about. But then you see in the new birth, there's a renewing of the will. In other words, when God performs the act of creating life in a man's soul, it affects his will so that he responds to the gospel. He responds in faith and in repentance, and he turns to Christ. How does that ever come about? How can a dead man respond to the gospel? Only when God creates life in his soul, and he believes, and he repents. There's the beginning of life shown by that, the renewing of the will. The Lord Jesus has promised in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing, verse 3 that is, in the day of thy power, thy people, listen to it, shall be willing. You see, up until the moment when we are born of God, we're unwilling. We don't want Christ. We remain in our sin. We rejected the Lord. We went our own way. But there came a grand moment when we were made willing, and it was the day of the Lord's power. Our will was renewed and changed and given a willingness for Jesus Christ. But you turn with me right now back to Philippians, to that book, to chapter 2 this time. And look at verses 12 and 13. Because what we find here is that the will of the man who is born of God is constantly exercising faith and repentance as God enables him to do so. Look at it, Philippians 2 and the verse 12. It says there at the end of that verse, I want you to go right to the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that is with reverence, in other words. I want just to pause there a moment. If there ever were words that are misrepresented and misconstrued, they are these. Work out your own salvation. How often, perhaps, you have heard it either being preached or said, or have seen it written down, that these words are actually saying that somehow or other we save ourselves. This is a favorite verse of the old liberal, or the works religion. You've got to work at it, and eventually you might work it all out, you might get saved. That is not what the verse is saying. A Sunday school child could see it. Look at it. It says, work out what? What you already have. Work out your own salvation. It's possessive. You already possess it, the Lord is saying. Now work it out. And the word work there, by the way, is a very strenuous, a very powerful word. Denoting giving your mind to it, your whole being to it, this whole issue of your sanctification, for that is in view right here. And I am maybe a little here in a little sense jumping ahead of myself to next week, or maybe a third week, but I'm saying it right now. In sanctification, the child of God is not passive. He's not passive. What God has begun, what He already possesses, He's to work at it. He's to work at it. To work it out. But I just deal with that liberal, foolish notion that we've been told here somehow or other to work at it and we might get saved someday. That's not what it says at all. It's saying that what you already possess, the salvation you already own, do you see it? Your own salvation. You have it, you possess it, but it's only there in its inception. The new life has begun. You've got to keep on working at it. Now go to verse 13. For it is God, Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. These are marvelous words, because when I read those words in verse 12, work out, the Lord telling me to keep at it, work it out, I say to myself, this is terrible. How can I do it? Even as a child of God, how can I do it? Well, here's the answer. It's God that works in you. In two ways, both to will and to do. You see, there's the grace again. Sanctification is by grace. The child of God is to be involved in sanctification. There's new life in your soul. You don't sit back and say, well, this is wonderful. God's going to do it all for me. That's a teaching on holiness that is very prevalent. And more so in recent decades, in that slogan that you may have heard, let go and let God. You ever heard that? I'm sure you have somewhere, some of you. All sounds very pious, you know. Sounds wonderful. Let go and let God. But it's wrong. Because it's dealing with sanctification. And God never tells His people anywhere to let go and let God. What it means is, God does it all. That the believer, in other words, the believer has no involvement. He's not even in view. He's just sort of sitting there like a stewed prune, and God's doing all of this work of sanctification for him. And it's utter nonsense. No, my friend, there's a new work. There's life in your soul. Now work it out. But the grand thing is, you're not left to yourself. The God who gave you the grace to have that salvation continues to give you the grace to work it out. To will it, first of all, to want it. The old hymn says, every thought of holiness is His alone. He gives us these thoughts, these desires, these longings. He gives us the will. And He also gives us the grace to do it, to will and to do it. There are two things there, to will and to do. But my dear friend, there it is. There's life in the Christian. New life, spiritual life. It began at the new birth, and then it goes on working and permeating His entire being. Sanctification is the beginning, the inception of new life. Quickly, turn to Ephesians. The commencement of sanctification is the implanting of a new principle. It's the inception of new life. It's the implanting of a new principle. Ephesians 4:24. It says there, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And I want you to go now immediately to another verse. Colossians 3 verse 10. These two verses go together. They must always be read together in a sense. They must always be compared with each other, and one complements the other, and so on. Colossians 3 verse 10. It says, "The new man," and put on the new man, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now you get those two verses, and I would actually encourage you, child of God, to learn them off. Get to know what they say. Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3 and verse 10. Now, what is going on here? Well, notice the terms that Paul uses. First of all, he speaks of the new man in both verses. The new man, having been created. What is this? This is, again, focuses on the new birth. In the new birth, God creates new life, but he creates a new man. There is a new nature. There is this principle of holiness now that is created within a man's heart or within his soul. This is what the new man is. It says here, created after God. And the word "after" means according to. And it's telling us that this new nature is according to God in the sense that it is in the very image of God. In what sense? Well, what are the qualities mentioned? Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness and true holiness. And Colossians 3:10, it says there, renewed in knowledge, or created in knowledge. Now, there are the three features that characterize the new nature: righteousness, true holiness, and knowledge. Now, what is Paul actually saying there? He is revealing that in the soul of the person whom the Lord saves, there is actually created what he calls the new man. And this new man, this new nature, this new principle has these three features: righteousness, true holiness, knowledge. So that a man who's born of God, in whom sanctification has its beginning, has got something in him now that's of the very image of God. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4 that the believer is a partaker of the divine nature. There's something of God, and not in the sense that he's deified, but the nature of God, a likeness to the nature of God, a resemblance to that nature. Righteousness, true holiness, godly or knowledge. And therefore, what we're looking at here is this very important thing. What Adam lost in the fall is restored in the new birth. Adam lost his righteousness, he lost his holiness, and he lost his knowledge. You see that in those very verses themselves as you think about them. The new man, which after God, according to God, is created. And there, I want you to see this. In those very terms, the Apostle Paul has taken us right back to the beginning, when he made Adam. And how did he make Adam? In his own image. And what were Adam's features or characteristics? Righteousness, true holiness, knowledge. And here's the wonderful thing. When a man's born again, that image lost in the fall is restored. Or the beginning of it, the commencement of it, comes to pass in that individual's life. And my friend, these are the features of sanctification. Sanctification in the Christian is marked by righteousness, by holiness, by spiritual knowledge. And therefore, since this all takes place when we're born again, there again you see that the great work of sanctification has its beginning in the new birth. Now, isn't there a very, very important consequence of that? As far as practical application is concerned, and there is, what is it? Sanctification is not an experience to be sought for subsequent to your new birth. You don't look very convinced. You think about that very carefully. There are those who teach that sanctification is to be sought for at a time after you've been born again. It's a very popular teaching. They tell people, you've got to go in for it. You've got to go after this experience. And if you will just take that step and in faith claim it, then sanctification starts. And you're not sanctified before that. It's only when you get to that point. And more than that, when you get to that point, you've got it all. And now you've arrived. And now you're perfect. And there are varying degrees in which that is taught. I heard recently, fairly recently, about someone who said, I was talking the other day to Mrs. So-and-so, and you know, that dear old woman hasn't sinned for 15 years. My friend, that is said in all earnestness. And I am not doubting the godliness of that woman at all. But I am telling you this. It's not true. Because there's no such thing as perfection in this life. Nor, as I've been showing you here, is sanctification something to be sought for subsequent to salvation. We are seeing today in all these verses and in all these points that it has its beginning in the new birth. That's when the new life comes in. That's when the principle of holiness comes in. And then the third thing is this. Sanctification, or the commencement of sanctification, is in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, my friend, the Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification. It's the Spirit that sanctifies. He's the agent of the new birth. And in the new birth, He indwells an individual from the very moment that man is saved. It's the Spirit who does the work, you see. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Or 2 Corinthians 3:6, the Spirit quickens. What does that mean? To give life. The Spirit gives life. Not the man himself, not emotional feelings, nothing like that. It's the Holy Ghost who gives life. Now here's the point. The Holy Ghost, actually, as He quickens men, He comes into those hearts from the very beginning of their experience of the grace of God. Look there at Galatians 4 and verse number 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is sent into the heart of the one whom the Lord takes to be His child, and whom He recognizes as His Son. And the Holy Spirit comes there and produces the cry of sonship, the filial cry. He's sent into the heart, my dear friend, from the very first moment of the new birth. Indeed, let me say, as the Bible tells us, without the Holy Spirit being present or indwelling an individual, that person cannot be a child of God. Romans 8:9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He doesn't belong to the Lord at all. It is true, therefore, that the Holy Spirit's there from the very first moment. He comes to dwell in that heart. And not only does He do that, but He seals that person as belonging to the Lord. The one whom He quickens, He seals. Ephesians 1:13-14. You look at that for yourself sometime. Now, but here's the point. A person could not have the Holy Spirit in him or her and not be sanctified. The Holy Spirit's there from the very first moment. Therefore, from the very first moment, you have the beginning of sanctification. You cannot have the Spirit of God and not be sanctified, or not have the beginning of it. The first installment of it, so to speak, the signs, the whole principle treated there, and out of that, this outworking of this holiness in our lives. It has to be. It has to be because of the nature of the Spirit Himself. Who is He? He is the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Holiness. And I'm saying to you right now, it is utterly impossible for the Holy Spirit to dwell in a man in a saving context and make that man the property of the Lord and yet not exercise a sanctifying, purging effect and influence within that soul. But you see, my friend, there is a sanctifying, purging influence from the very moment of the new birth. How do we know? What is the reaction? What is the first impulse of a man who's regenerated? He sees his sin. He has seen it before, to some degree, in the whole work of the Spirit and conviction. Now he sees it. But more than seeing his sin, he sees something else. He sees the remedy. And what's the remedy? The remedy is the finished work of Christ. All the sufficiency of the merits of Christ. And this man sees all that because the Holy Spirit has entered into him and he has brought that light and that knowledge, and that man turns and he seeks for cleansing. And what's begun? Sanctification has begun. Sanctification has started. Because there is immediately a turning to the Lord for what he needs. And there is therefore immediately the beginning of this spiritual and moral change through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's holy and he's going to produce holiness. Then, of course, when the Holy Spirit indwells, not only is he holy, but he does not come alone. What do I mean? Turn to Galatians 5 and you have the answer. He brings with him all of the graces and the qualities that result in that person who is now indwelt, who has this new nature, who has this new life, actually being purged. Look at Galatians 5, 22, 23. It says, the fruit of the Spirit. And what that means is very simple. The Holy Spirit produces this fruit. Notice that it is the fruit of the Spirit. Frequently we all would read those words and we would read them this way. The fruits of the Spirit. As if the what's in view here can be divided up. And one Christian has joy. Another Christian has peace. What God is showing us here is it's the collective fruit of the Spirit. And every child of God has it to one degree or another. But the point is you can't have the Holy Spirit and not have the fruit. Now, what's the setting here? Go back to verse 19. The works of the flesh. And it mentions adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, on and on it goes. The work of the flesh. And then Paul says the fruit of the Spirit. What is he doing here? He's showing his men and women that when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in a man's heart, he doesn't come alone. He brings this fruit with him. He produces it there. And as a result of the production of that fruit, the work of the flesh is suppressed. There's victory over it. See, the one stands over against the other. The Holy Ghost brings and produces this fruit within a Christian, within the one who's regenerate. And it's the means by which the old life is purged away and overcome. And what a man used to be is now replaced with this glorious fruit of the Spirit of God. And my friend, what is that? How can we else describe the purging away, victory over the works of the flesh? Except under the term sanctification. For this is what it is. It's God the Holy Spirit, He who is holy, producing holiness. He who never comes alone as a person, but brings with him as it were, this trail of fruit. And it's established there, it's planted there, the root is put there in that very moment of the new birth, and then there is the gradual development and outworking of this fruit of the Spirit, and as that takes place, more and more that man, remember the catechism again, he dies on to sin and he lives on to righteousness, because there has been a beginning. Let me say to you today, my time is gone, let me say this. Dear believer, if you have been told that sanctification is something that you seek for subsequent to salvation, close your ears to it. I am not saying that the child of God shouldn't seek for more holiness. But I am saying that it's an error, and it drives people to despair as well, to be told that this is something that happens or begins later on after salvation. You have the Holy Ghost if you're a child of God. You have this new life. You have this principle within you. Now live in the power of that by the grace of God. But there are people sitting here today, and quite literally, sanctification has never begun on you because you're not born again. You're still unholy. You're still defiled. Therefore, you're still condemned. You're lost, hopeless. My dear friend, you need Christ, because it's in Christ that sanctification is found, and everything else that you need. May you seek him today with all your heart and with all your soul. Let's bow together, please, before the Lord. And may he take his word right in our hearts. I trust, my friend, my dear brother or sister, that you will pray over what you've heard today. Dwell on it. See what God has said to your heart. Follow on through as we did with this again. And may the Lord teach you more and more. Those who are not saved, oh, that today God might reach your heart, bring you to Christ. Heavenly Father, the work is thine. O Lord, we cry to thee, therefore, to visit souls. To visit thy people in this gathering, and through the teaching and the truth delivered, may there be a clearer understanding of this great doctrine. And, O Lord, I pray that thou wilt take all of thy people on with thee, and may there be that growth, that development in sanctification. Save the lost, we pray. Bring souls to Christ even this hour, and begin that work in them which thou hast begun in many of us here. Part us with thy blessing. Keep thy hand upon us, and watch over us throughout this afternoon. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every child of God, both this day and forever. Amen. Amen.